Well, I'm going to begin by talking about something which some of us in the room may find quite difficult to hear, especially if you are Australian. I want to talk about Steve Smith. Who is Steve Smith, I hear some of you ask? Steve Smith is an Australian cricketer. Now, in Australia, cricket is a big deal. It's a thing of national pride. And Smith was the captain of the Australian national team in 2018 when they played against South Africa. And in that game, one of the Australian players was caught on camera using a little piece of sandpaper to rough up one side of the ball so that when the ball is bowled, it swings in the air and the bowler gains a slight advantage. It's against the laws of the game. And Smith was captain. He knew about the plan to cheat and he allowed it to happen. Smith was tried, found guilty, and banned from the game for a year. Former Australian star Adam Gilchrist said at the time, "This was more than just breaking the rules. It was a betrayal of the spirit of the game, something Australia has always prided itself on." And the worst bit of the whole thing, in my opinion, was actually watching Smith give this press conference where he admitted in front of all these cameras and the watching world, he admitted the whole thing, he took personal responsibility for it, and he apologized. And he said this, "I know I'll regret this for the rest of my life. I'm absolutely devastated. I hope in time I can earn back respect and forgiveness. What we did brought shame on our game and our country. I live with that every day." On the one hand, I want to say you hear that and think, well, he didn't kill anyone. He cheated at a game. But watching the speech back, and you can do it on YouTube, I find it deeply moving because there's this moment in the picture here where Smith does finally, as he's saying the words out loud, he breaks down in tears. And it's the moment where he speaks about how he shamed his father. Smith, he'd been caught, he'd hurt people, and he carried with him white hot guilt. Now, why do I bring this up? The Australians in the room may be asking. Because this week, the story has been back in the news, even though this all happened 2018, here we are 7 years later, because Smith is back playing for his country and the current captain is out injured. So it looks like Steve Smith is going to be the captain again to play against England in the Ashes. Should he? Well, the English press think not. Here's one journalist this week who said, "Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, but in something as cut and dried as cheating at sport, where cheating removes the whole point of the exercise, forgiveness has its limits." Can you think of a moment where you've felt like Steve Smith at that press conference? You've been caught, you've hurt people, and you carry with you that white hot guilt inside. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? It sits in your stomach, makes you feel awful. Your mind's racing. Do I deny, reaccuse? Do I just admit the whole thing? Do I hate myself, for so disappointed in myself for doing it? Do I feel bad for the person I've hurt? The question of how we deal with that heaviest kind of guilt is a really important one. It's a very human question because we all make mistakes. And if you're not yet a Christian believer, that actually might be part of the reason you're here. You feel today a weight of guilt on your shoulders and you'd like it to be removed. But it's also just a very Christian question because, yes, I believe Jesus is King. Yes, I've pledged my loyalty to him. I've been a Christian for many years, but I still have indwelling sin. I still mess up. As Christians in the room here today, we're still capable of very serious mistakes. How do we deal with the heaviest kind of guilt? Well, this is exactly the question facing the crowd in our story today. They've just seen a miraculous healing of a lame beggar in the name of Jesus. And Peter's telling them in this sermon how to make sense of what they've just seen. And he's got a difficult message to tell them. Modern HR advice in the workplace for solution-focused confrontation is to use the word "we" instead of the word "you". So, for example, not "you didn't meet the deadline", but "we need to think about how we can be more consistent in meeting deadlines". Well, Peter, if we look at what he's going to say here, has gone for the opposite approach. Spot how many times he uses the word "you". Let's look back to verse 13, please. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. Spot how he uses that word, you. 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Just said, you, and I saw you do it. Imagine that sinking feeling they must have in the pit of their stomach right now. That white, hot guilt, panic. Imagine the options racing through their mind. They deny, deny, reaccuse. Do they admit the whole thing? They feel terrible. What do they do? Now, if someone asks, do you want the good news or the bad news? I don't know what you choose. I normally always choose the bad news first to get it out the way. Well, Peter does that. Peter's given them the bad news first. And the bad news is, you killed the author of life. Oh no, they think, what have we done? It's the bad news. Well, the good news we'll hear today is that God wants to bless you now. What? Have a look at verse 26. Verse 26. When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He's saying, you killed Jesus. You thought the name was dead and buried. Actually, Jesus is alive and powerful and has come back to bless you. Wow! So the message today is that the good news follows the bad news. The shame of our guilt can be followed by blessing from God. Well, having heard that, the next question would be, well, first, how do I receive this blessing? And then next, how on earth did God let all this happen? And these are the two questions Peter answers in the sermon. So first up, how do I get this blessing? Turn and be blessed. Turn. Let's pick up the story, please, in verse 17. Verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God. Repent and turn, they mean the same thing. Do a 180, come back to God. Now, sometimes saying sorry can feel quite difficult. And I think it's easier when you know the character of the person you're saying sorry to. So if you're going to say sorry to a hard person, which I mean someone who's going to quite enjoy this moment of getting worn up on you, watching you squirm as you do it, or someone who's going to use it as their chance to settle a score, it's a bit harder to say sorry. But when it's someone who you know is good, that makes all the difference. The one we need to turn to, verse 19, turn to God. God who is the fountain of goodness, the fountain of love, the God who wants to bless us with good things. And there are three blessings that he wants to give us, the promises us if we turn to him. Three blessings. The first one is sins removed. To have sins wiped out. And let's pick it up again in verse 19, please. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out, the word means to wash off, to erase, to delete, to remove. It's the same word used in the Bible, the word used for when Jesus promises to wipe away his people's tears. To wipe away. The people standing in front of Peter have quite the sin on their record. You killed the author of life. But God is offering to have that record and charge of that sin wiped out, gone, removed. And he can do that because Jesus has spiritually taken that record and that charge and nailed it to himself on the cross. At the cross, sin can be wiped out because Jesus died for it. Just around the corner on a road over there, there's a tattoo removal shop. And in the window, there's a hologram advert. And as you walk along the street, you see this hologram change. As you approach it, you see a man with this huge tattoo over his chest. And as you walk past, the tattoo disappears, removed. Our worst sins can feel like they are tattooed to us, that we're powerless to undo the mistake, that it's always on us. But the blessing on offer through the gospel is that the Christian isn't defined by the record of their worst sin, but they're defined by Jesus' perfect record, which he's given to us. And that journalist said of the cricketer Steve Smith, "Forgiveness has its limits." When it comes to Christ, there is no limit to the depth of sin that he has the power to wipe away. Do you believe that? If not, why not? If Jesus is here offering it to the very people who just killed him, do you think he's going to go stingy on you now? What kind of God do we believe in? And back to that image of Steve Smith, the cricketer, the image I put up of him, the moment he breaks down in tears, he chokes as he's confessing what he's done, and he confesses particularly how he shamed his father. If you watch it on YouTube, in the top of the screen on his shoulder, you just see a hand, a reassuring hand placed on his shoulder, a comforting hand. It's the hand of his father saying to him, "It's okay. I'm with you. I forgive you. It's okay." Let that be a spiritual picture for us as we confess our sins, even the worst ones that make us want to weep as we do so. Imagine the hand of your heavenly father on your shoulder. "It's okay. I forgive you. It's gone. It's removed." That's the first blessing. Sins removed. Second blessing is times of refreshment. Refreshment. Again, verse 19, we see this here. Verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Times of refreshment. I know it's hard in a miserable, cold, wet November season, but think back to July when we'd have a London heat wave. And, you know, the kind of the oppressive heat you can get in a city like this in a heat wave. And the moment that you just get a cool breeze hitting your face. Or that first sip of an ice cold can of Coke or something like that. Refreshment. The word means relief, respite. And do you notice where that comes from? Verse 19, "may come from the Lord." Now, this is Peter's second major sermon in Acts so far. And you might have noticed, if you noticed the first one, it's pretty similar to his first one. So the last one was after the miracle of Pentecost. He told the amazed crowd that it was because God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And the application was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that all sounds very similar to what we've heard so far, right? A call to repentance, promise of forgiveness. But in the first, that blessing was described as the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this sermon, it's described as times of refreshment. He's talking about the same gift. It is the presence of God in your life that gives the refreshment. It's a peace that transcends all understanding, that can only come from God. The refreshing reassurance of the Holy Spirit that our sins really have been wiped out by Jesus. It's like a cooling breeze on a hot day. Campbell led us to Psalm 32 earlier, and I really recommend it to you. David talks about this experience. He talks about his bones groaning under the weight of his unconfessed sin. He talks about how he's experienced spiritual refreshment himself from confessing that sin to the Lord. If you're here today and you're feeling quite spiritually dry at the moment, it might be because you have some unconfessed sin. I'm going to say, deal with it today. Confess it to God honestly, directly, forthrightly. Let Psalm 32 be your medicine this week. Read it to yourself. Pray it over. Confess it to Christ and let him give you times of refreshment. Like a breeze on a hot day. Third blessing is the return of Jesus. Jesus' return. So verse 20, "and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So when he says heaven must receive him, is about where Jesus is now, what's known as the ascension. He's seated down at the Father's right hand. And the point Peter's making is saying that if he's ascended, the next thing that's going to come is his return back. Now, when we'll see him face to face. Of course, if we were there in the crowd, to stand face to face with someone who you've just used your power and influence to have murdered might not have sounded like much of a blessing. But it is a blessing if you have a gracious God. If on the day of Jesus' return, you know that his appointment with you will not be for words of guilt and condemnation, not to pronounce a guilty verdict on you, but to open wide his arms and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." To be welcomed into a new creation, verse 21 calls it to restore everything. That is to remake this world without sin, without suffering. And the lame man's healing that they've just seen, it was a sign and a foretaste of that day, the restoration of all things. So the point is, turn to him now, so that when he comes, he'll be sent as your savior and restorer and not your judge. So these days of waiting until he comes are days of joyful expectation. I can't wait. Not of fearful doom. Let's have another look at verse 26. Again, spot how he uses that word "you." Verse 26, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The first point of the risen Lord Jesus, the first point of call for him is to bless the people who had wickedly killed him. As one theologian put it, the crucified Jesus blessed his crucifiers. How gracious is God? Who else would you rather turn to in repentance? However wicked your worst sin was, God has more blessing on offer. So repent and turn to him for forgiveness and mercy. Confess it today. You don't need to feel stained by the tattoo of the memory of it. It's been wiped out. You don't need to be crushed by the stifling weight and heat of it. The Holy Spirit brings times of refreshment. And you don't need to live in ruin. Jesus is coming back to restore everything. Pastor Tim Keller put it like this: the bad news is we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. The bad news. The good news is, at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared dream. How do we deal with the heaviest kind of guilt? Friends, turn and be blessed. Now, if that was the first question, the next might, so that was the first question, which was, how can I get this blessing? The second might be, well, God, how did you let all this evil happen to your Messiah? And if you're on a mission to bless the whole world with the gospel, I mean, is evil going to win again? Do you need a plan B? Is this now plan B? Well, the answer is that God's unstoppable mission comes with God's unstoppable plan. God's unstoppable plan. Now, the TV show of the moment is, of course, Celebrity Traitors. Anyone watching this? Yeah. The Traitors, if you don't know, is a group of 20 strangers set out in this game to unmask the so-called secret traitors in their midst to win a big prize fund. And the secret traitors, in turn, kind of murder, vote off the others known as faithfuls each episode, taking them out of the game to try and win it for themselves. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And generally, the fun of it, I think, is that the faithful are hopeless at finding traitors. But that doesn't stop them being utterly confident in their guesses. Now, three of them, for example, get together and they're convinced Jim is a traitor. On what evidence? None. Yes, Jim, he's a traitor. Let's get him. Let's vote him out. Plan A, vote Jim out. We all know that Jim's a traitor. And so they go to this thing called the round table and they discuss it and they vote him out. And he gets the big reveal from Claudia, who says, "Are you a faithful or are you a traitor?" Of course, he stands up and says, "I'm 100% faithful." And the remaining faithful then leave the round table. They have zero review process amongst themselves to talk about what went wrong, how do we problem fix this for next time, what are our learnings, none of that. Plan A's failed, and they just go straight on to, we need a plan B. It wasn't Jim. Must be Tim. Tim, let's get Tim. And then Tim stands up the next day, he's faithful, and it's plan C and plan D and plan E until they lose. And I think the crowd listening to Peter might have been thinking along similar kind of lines, because in their minds, Plan A, they were utterly convinced, was true. Plan A was that the Messiah would come in strength and might and rescue them from the Romans. But the Messiah came and they ignorantly killed him off. So now, presumably, we're on to plan B. Is it something weaker? Is it going to work? And Peter's answer to them is to say, no, what's happening now is plan A. It was always the plan, always. So he explains that in verse 17. Verse 17 and 18, he says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. He would suffer. So their ignorance was actually about who Jesus was, despite all the signs and him telling them who he was. They didn't know this was God's Messiah. And they knew full well they were killing an innocent man, but not the gravity of who it was. But their ignorance didn't get in the way of God's plan. It actually fulfilled it. So when he says all the prophets have talked about this, he's pointing back to all the weight of the Old Testament messengers who said to expect a suffering and risen Messiah. And Peter really labors this point to them because they know their Old Testaments. So verse 21, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. So these days are the days of the Spirit, the days they're now in. And the healing of the lame man, which they all just saw, was a sign of that. Like Moses said, he'd be raised up from among your own people, Jesus of Nazareth. As Isaiah said, he'd be a suffering servant, pierced for our transgressions. Those three blessings that come from repentance, they're not unexpected. They're all a fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets pointed forward to. A crucified Jesus all along. That's plan A. It's not plan B. God hates evil. He can't stand wickedness. And yet evil actions don't knock God's plan off track. Because Mission Unstoppable has an unstoppable plan. Wasn't it great hearing, was it two Sundays ago, World Mission Sunday, about how the church is growing in Iran? Isn't that great? Wicked leaders use their power to shut the church down in that country, to silence the gospel, to stop Muslims being converted and Christianity spreading in Iran. But we heard how pushed underground, the church has grown and grown and grown. And today the Iranian church can call itself the fastest growing church in the world. We heard that more than 95% of Iranian believers are from a Muslim background. Evil actions of ignorant people don't knock God's plan off track. Because Mission Unstoppable has an unstoppable plan. And that plan comes through God choosing to forgive moral failures like the crowd Peter's speaking to, and like us today. Verse 25, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He says, you are heirs. That is, God made a special promise with them, a covenant with their fathers, that they would be blessed, that they would receive these kinds of blessings we've been hearing about today through repentance. And when Peter says, through your offspring, he's saying to the Israelites in front of him, they are the offspring that Abraham was talking about. They're it. They are the fulfillment. So they're heirs to the promise of blessing. But the blessing, it doesn't stop with them, like a reservoir. But this blessing, it flows out from them like a river into the sea to bless all nations. So verse 25, Peter's quoting Genesis chapter 22. Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. And that's a big foundation of the Old Testament promises. And Peter's saying, you guys, you are that offspring. Today is the day. And it starts with you repenting. And from them in Jerusalem, this gospel is going to spread out to the ends of the earth, that all nations will be blessed by it. People from all nations will receive those three blessings of their sins being wiped out, times of refreshment, and welcoming Jesus' return. It's not just for them then. Let's just pause on that for a second. Isn't that amazing? God's plan all along is that the very people who are guilty of killing the author of life are the very people who he is going to choose to bless and send out to the ends of the earth with blessing. That's plan A. God's team selection for the mission, so to speak, is to send repentant sinners out with the gospel message. People who have made huge mistakes in their life, like killing Jesus, for example. The people he selects are forgiven moral failures. Like the people who yelled, "Crucify!" at Jesus, for example. Your worst sin might feel like that tattoo across your chest, but Jesus can bless you by wiping your sins away and sends you out with that same message of blessing for others. And it might be today, as you heard that call to play your part in Mission Unstoppable, with all the opportunities coming out to get the gospel out there this Christmas, you might be sitting there today and thinking, well, I heard that call to bring your friends back to Sunday and Christianity Explored in January. I heard that call to send a Christmas card with an invitation to carols and think, well, no, what I've done means I'm too bad to be used by God. Evangelism is for Christians with much cleaner records than mine. I'm a, so to speak, on the spiritually side, I'm on the back row. But no, God's plan A is to use forgiven moral failures like us to display how gracious and glorious and patient he is with us. In a few chapters' time in Acts, we'll meet Paul. As his sermon's going on at the moment, he's actually someone who hates Jesus, hates Christians. He's the kind of guy who tried to drag Christians to prison to stop the church growing. But we're going to meet Paul, and he hears the gospel, he turns to Christ, and he had his sins wiped away. And he wrote this later in the New Testament about this saying, about why this happened. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." God's plan A is to take moral failures like Paul, like me, like you, and bless them by calling them to repent, and then to use them to play a vital role in his unstoppable mission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. What a God! Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your mercy, our sins wiped away, our times of refreshment by the Spirit, a returning Jesus to look forward to. And Father, we turn from our sins today, and we confess them in faith, that we will receive those blessings through Jesus. So Father, please send us out now to bless the world with that same message. Amen.